All right, we're in our series, Financial Fitness. Financial Fitness, this is part four. And we're getting a little more zeroed in on some things that we need to kind of discuss. Probably won't get through it all today. Probably need to do it next week too a little bit and kind of wrap it up. But we'll kind of see how it goes here. I want to challenge today is, what priority does giving fit into our budget? You know, how do we approach giving in that way? Is giving first in our budget or is it last in our budget? You know, God's system is different, you know, than the world's system when it comes to generosity. The world sometimes isn't as generous in things. But, you know, Jesus said that we are to live in the world, but not be of the world. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a, got to find that sweet spot. You know, you got to be practical. You got to be a good steward. You got to take care of your business, but yet you also have to live, I guess, in the realm of faith. Following a God that you can't see, you can feel Him sometimes, right? But you know, we know Him through the Word, but so we have to try to find that happy balance of how we can navigate through this. And you know, I think you know we need to get to the place in our life where we have this revelation that we can be able to live it out in the real world, because the world needs to see Jesus Christ living through us and how important that is. And so that's why faith is such a big part of our walk with God. And, you know, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're going to do a little recap here. First week, we kicked it off. And all these are on rlfwc.com. You can find the old sermons and things like that. But we looked at Deuteronomy 8:18 that told us that God has given us the power to create wealth. You know, so God has given each of us abilities, right? We all have talents and gifts. And we can use those gifts to be able to create wealth in our life. Kind of threw out the idea that there's a difference between perception and perspective, you know, because our perspective on life or the kind of glasses that we're looking through will affect how we interpret information, right? So if we're somebody who walks and lives in fear, then everything around us is going to affect us that way. But if we're a person of faith and we choose to walk by faith and not by sight, then circumstances don't really have a large part to play in our life. We just deal with it, right? We just live our faith through them and get to the other side. So that's part of it. So also the idea is that, you know, we're a blessed person if we have more than we need to pay our obligations. So if you're meeting your budget and have a little left over, you're a blessed person. Just need to see yourself that way. You know, even though you may not have all you want left over, you know what I'm saying? But if you change your perspective, it's going to change your perception. You know, just one, how many's had, you know, maybe you get a blessing of, you know, $400 or $500, and then your car breaks down, and guess what it cost? $400 or $500, right? And you can look at it like a negative, Nelly. Oh man, just got ripped off. You know, here I had that money and now I had to give it out. Or you can look at it the fact that, hey, God provided ahead of that problem and I was able to pay it. All depends on your perspective in life. How you view life around you and how important that is that we get the right one. Then the second week, we talked about how we need to be aware of all forms of greed. Remember, Jesus challenged the man who came to him and was complaining about how he was his brother wasn't splitting inheritance right with him or whatever the case was. And it didn't sound like a greedy question. It sounded like a legit question. But then Jesus could see right through and get to the root, and he could tell the man had greed in his heart. So then he was in the middle of teaching and he went off and taught on greed a little bit, how we got to be careful. And we got to find that other, a lot of Christianity is finding that sweet spot. There's a fine line. Jesus tells us to get increase, but to not to be greedy about it. So we've got to find a way that we can walk in this life seeking increase, you know, making more money and being more of a blessing that way, getting blessed so we can be a blessing, but yet not be like the world, which, you know, says, get all you can all you get, and set on your can, right? That's what my old pastor used to say, how some people looked at money. You know, they would just try to hoard it. Okay, so then we need to know the difference between seed and feed. Inside every harvest, you're going to have some seed to sow, and you're going to have stuff to eat. So we got to look at that and figure that out. Last week, we looked at contentment. The Apostle Paul, man of God, went out, planted many churches, took a beating for Jesus many times, you know. Things weren't easy for him out there, going into these pagan places and preaching the gospel. But yet, sometimes he had a lot, sometimes he had a little. But it didn't matter. He was content in all circumstances. And he wasn't content with the circumstances, because that'd be silly, wouldn't it? But he was content in the circumstances, because his contentment came from God and not by his possessions. And that's a key. That's a perspective issue. That's when we can see it like that. Our contentment comes from God. Then it'll help us a lot. And so it's important that we get to that place. Now, I want to throw something out here just so I don't forget it. But there's three primary designations of giving in the New Testament that you and I probably deal with. And it's talking about, number one's tithing. Number two's offerings. Then the third one's alms. Alms. I think we know what tithing is. We're going to go into that a little bit. Offerings. But then alms. Alms is when you give to the poor. And the Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. So we should give to the poor. Okay. So we're going to break off into another thought today. We're going to look at first fruit giving, what that means. First fruit giving. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. That's way back in the start, right? It's kind of good to see how God started things off. Okay, talking about Cain and Abel. We know the story. They were bringing an offering to God, and Cain brought one, God rejected it. Abel brought one, and God accepted it. And we know that Cain killed his brother out of jealousy and different things. We're not going to go into that part, but let's read it in verse 4. It says, Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Let's pray. Father God, we lift you up right now. We come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for a special stirring here today in our congregation and our hearts. Lord, we just cry out for more of you. Lord, we know that you're stirring us up on the inside, Lord, that you're bringing us to the place that you want us to be. Lord, you brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And Lord, we thank you for the penetrating power of your presence to be here today. Lord, we just exalt you. And Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. Lord, I use it for your glory. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. And Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we see way back in the beginning, that the two brothers brought an offering to God. Now, I know this is largely talking about blood sacrifice, correct? Because Abel brought animals, and he offered them up, and we know that blood, life is in the blood, so blood had to be shed for sin. But also, we see a byproduct of this in some degree, where Abel didn't bring his leftover flock, but it said he brought the firstlings, first fruit. So, meaning the firstborn. So whenever, you know, and we're going to go into this a little bit more, but it talked about giving taking out of God first, giving to God first out of our income. And, to do that here, we saw that God then on his part had regard for Abel's offering. The regard means to respect or pay attention to. So we want God to respect what we do for him, right? We don't want to do things haphazardly and, flippantly and, just out of a half-hearted thing. But we want God, if we're going to do something, we want God to respect it. And here in this major principle that we see is giving God first. And we're going to look at that again here in a moment. So we need to give God our first fruits, not just our leftovers. That's how many people sometimes do their budget. I mean, do we put God first or do we put God last? Does God get the first fruits or does God get leftovers after everything else is taken out? And this is a challenge. I mean, you got to get to this place. This is a walk by faith thing. You know, I started tithing myself in 1985. My wife has done it for long before that. She was raised in church. I was raised, in other places. You know what I'm saying? And I didn't really know too much about this sort of thing. But, I took a class. I was in Bible school, and they taught on giving and money. And went through all the scriptures, and I just seen it was real. Because before that, I just gave what I felt led to give or what I wanted to give. And then God revealed to me a different way. And maybe, this is between you and God, and it's not an arm-twisting thing or anything like that. Just going to throw out truth, and we'll see where it takes us. Amen? So, God's Word is filled with scriptures that the fruit of obedience is rewarded with a promise. Okay? Now, many people who are in the greasy grace, you know what I'm saying? The greasy gracers. The greasy gracers just think that God, will just give us, do things for us all the time. Now, granted, God does do things, but to me, that's a mercy deal. God, through Scripture, countless times shows that if we do something in obedience, then God, in turn, it opens the door for the promise to be rewarded in our life. Countless times. We could go through all of them, but that's just not, something that we could probably do. But you can look them up just every time you're reading through the Bible. When God says, if you obey, you'll get this. Now, as we start to see that, we start to get that, it just changes our perspective on how God works and how life is. And, we live in a world, it's a broken world. And like I said, we got to find that fine line. We're trying to, walk by faith and not by sight, but we live in this world. We have obligations, the whole thing. We all live the same world. But yet, we, as believers, need to get to the place where we trust God more than we trust our circumstances. We're not going to get there overnight. Not. It's a faith thing. Because a lot of times, we try to serve God out of our head, and then sometimes it doesn't work all the time. And so what do you do then? You get discouraged. No, you got to serve God out of your heart. And as we start to operate in God's principles, we start to see things how they come together. One thing I found out, God always keeps his promises, but maybe not in our time frame. Right? Sometimes things just don't happen when we want it. But God will always keep his promises in the Word. And we have to trust that. It's a trust thing. And that's really what it's about in the area of our relationship with God in this area of our life. It's like that. We have to trust him for our salvation. The Bible says you must be born again. Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But is just believing enough? Most people believe.
Are they saved? No. Because we know that we look at the other scriptures, and you have to put them all in the, if you want to have a cake, you got to have all the ingredients, right? You leave a few things out, the cake don't turn out. Not that I've made many cakes in the day, but I know from somebody. I could say, oh, it'll be all right. Yeah, we'll get by without that. Don't ask me about my pancake issue the other day. For some reason, I keep using buckwheat flour for things because I'm on this health thing. And every time it fails me, I just need to throw it away. But I have some and I want to use it up, you know. But every time I put it in a mixture, it just makes it like a blob. Just a failure. You think I'd learn after a while. But, you know, but like salvation, we know the Bible says we have to repent. Correct? Got to repent. Repentance means turning and going the other direction. So yeah, there is some things that you and I need to do. And it's like that in a lot of things in the Bible. It's not by works, but it's by faith in trusting. Trust, to me, has evidence. We need to have some evidence, right? If there's no evidence, you can't get convicted of a crime. Correct? Legally. I mean, they might try to do something, but you have to have evidence. Now, if faith was evidence, would we be convicted of being a Christian? We should be. But see, we have to have that corresponding faith, that action. Amen? Now, next scripture, we're going to look at, it's a different kind of message I usually do. I usually do expositional, but we're doing just, I wanted to share some scriptures just so you just write them down and meditate on them, look them over for yourself and see what God tells you. Proverbs 3, that's the book of wisdom, right? Everybody wants to be smart, right? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, so here we see a promise. The promise is your barns are going to be filled with plenty. A lot of this stuff's agriculture picture because that's what the people dealt with all the time. But, you know, talking about having a kind of a good harvest. You know, everybody loves a good harvest. But in order to get the harvest, it says here, you got to honor God from your wealth. Okay? And from all the first of your produce. The first of your produce. And then these things happen. Okay? So, to me, I see obedience is rewarded with increase. Obedience is okay, people. You know, it's just it's obedience, you know, usually we equate it with a bad thing. You know, you must obey me. You know, growing up as a kid, how many loved obedience? Not a lot of us, probably. We hated to obey. But, you know, obedience is a good thing because it has a promise with it. Then also, your attitude. You know, gratitude opens a door for a multitude of blessings in our life. You know, have some gratitude. Be thankful. You know, it's a hard one is that, you know, we as Christians, you know, we just need to get to that sweet spot in our walk with God that we're grateful. I know people that I've met in my life that are just so grateful, it drives me crazy. It does. Because how can they be so grateful? They don't have a lot. I have more than them. But why are they so grateful? Then God opened my eyes to see a key. they were right, I was wrong. It's the attitude of gratefulness that puts us in that position of trust to God. That we're so thankful for everything that God has done. And it just seems so simplistic that it drives you crazy sometimes, but that's as easy as it is. Just to be grateful. Thanking God even for the little things. And being that kind of person. Amen? So, godliness brings gain and piety leads to prosperity. I kind of read a little bit of that in one of my concordances. You know, the idea of a godly life. Godliness is not something that our culture wants to hear about. You know, wanting to live godly and being able on everything that entails. But it is a blessing. God will bless and honor. Now, I want to look at another passage found in Ezekiel 44:30. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's one of the major prophets. Amen. You had Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel was your major prophets, in case you ever hear that term. Okay, Ezekiel 44:30 says, "The first of all the first fruits of every kind and every contribution of every kind from all your contributions shall be for the priests. You shall also give the priests the first of your dough to cause a blessing to rest upon your house." Okay? Here we see when we give God first. Now this went to the priests for their sustenance in the Old Testament. It kind of showed how that worked. And I learned something doing this study because I've been around a while. I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there I don't know about. I don't know about you, but I don't know everything. But this is something, a word that I got something new out of. And it's that the word first fruits is, it's in Hebrew, so I don't speak Hebrew, but it's Bikurim, something like that. And it means promise to come. I'd never seen that before. Promise to come. So we give the first fruits because of the promise to come. So when we give God the first, it's a promise for the rest to come. And that just really amazed me when I'd never seen that before in all my years of walking with God. So as we do that, we start to walk in these promises of God because giving is an expression of trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. That's what happens. It's a form thing. Just like, you know, just like salvation, it's a form of trust, like I mentioned earlier. And when we give to God, we don't do it out of obligation. We're going to be looking at all that. So God loves a cheerful giver. We know all that. But here, what the revelation that I think that God wants us to see is the idea of that as we give our first. Now, this is how I do it. Now, I never did it this way till years recently. I do electronic giving. Now, my wife, well, that's on our income together, but she also works. She writes a check out for hers. I don't like writing checks. So online giving is the greatest thing. I believe it comes from God. I mean, it's just a good thing. I like it. I just hit a number and it does it for me. And then I add to the fees, but I have mine taken out on the first of every month. And I do it for the whole month because it saves processing fees. I'm kind of frugal too, you know what I mean? But anyway, so the first of every month, I get an email and it says, boom, this is your giving. You know, sometimes I forget and all of a sudden I get that email. I go, yeah, praise God. You know, I just do it that way because, and you don't have to, but I just do it because I'm trying to operate in the idea. I want to give God my first. And then my income varies. So then later on, if some extra money comes in, I will write a check for that. But I just like this system. It works for me. And then I give God first. And then I just believe God that he's going to watch over and honor his promise. I believe personally in giving into the kingdom of God. I believe I want to be a part and being able to help to grow God's kingdom. And that's why I do it. And I believe that, you know, we can do it to be able to see the kingdom of God established here on earth, and to be able to grow that kingdom and to see people come into the kingdom and to be saved. Amen. Takes a lot of money to do different things. Now, I'm going to look to the New Testament. A New Testament scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul, and he was talking to the Corinthian church, one of his churches that he established when he started. Now, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, that he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. Now, here we're going to look at a system of giving, okay, that we see in this passage. Now, this here had to do with alms, technically. Remember I talked about tithes, offerings, and alms, okay. The church in Jerusalem was heavily persecuted. They lived right in the situation there with the Jews, and there was a lot of animosity towards the church, because they would not only did Rome hate them, but also the Jews hated them. And there's also a famine that was going on, so many of them were struggling. Now, how it worked, the Jews that were in the that went to temple, you know, the Old Testament way of worshiping God, and we went over the tabernacle and all that. But anyway, the temple was kind of the center of the community. And in that way, that if you were poor and you needed assistance, you could go to the temple, and hypothetically, they were supposed to help you a little bit. You know what I mean? And they were supposed to help each other. But when you became a Christian, you turned your back on the temple. So like the old saying, you're dead to me. That's how they treated Christians. So a Christian, once they walked away from the Old Testament way and came into relationship with Jesus Christ into the New Testament way, well, they were sort of out there on their own. They didn't have that cultural connection anymore to the temple where they could get some help in different things. So the church, through Paul, because Paul loved his people, didn't he? Anytime you read through the book of Acts, you look at everything that Paul went through. Most of his persecution came from his own people. I mean, they just flat out wanted him dead. But he still loved them. Still wanted to help them. And he always would go preach the gospel to them first. Then he would go to the Gentiles. But he had such love that he wanted his quote-unquote Gentile church. I don't really like the word Gentile, because that means, you know, the word Gentile means foreign or something to God. But we use that word just to explain. But they would take up an offering for food and help, and then they would send that money back to Jerusalem to help the church there, which was the hypothetically home church a little bit, to help them survive, right? So that's a good thing, because, you know, church is a family. Now we see three different things here about this passage of how we give. It's kind of a system. Everybody should have a system of giving. You should develop one. Even if you don't have one, that's your system. Like I said, my system is that I personally believe in tithing. We may not go into that today, but probably next week. But, you know, the system, and then how I do it this way. You don't have to do it that way. That's not what I'm saying. You know, but, you know, you need a system of giving. Here it says first that individually, it says that each one of you, so each one of us needs to be a part of the system of giving somehow. You know, we don't have to have the attitude that, oh, let them other people pay, or let them other people do it. No, it says that each of us have to be in the system of what God wants to do. Then it showed how they did it. They did it regularly. Here the apostle said on the first day of the week. Everybody knows what the first day of the week is, right? Sunday. Okay. We adopted Sunday. The Old Testament, the Sabbath was on what day? Friday. Did you guess wrong? Darn. Anyway, from Friday night at sundown to Saturday night was the Sabbath. Okay. So you was partially right. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose on a Sunday. Okay. So the church, I know they blame it on Rome and how they did things, but technically the church, the reason why we worship on Sunday is because that's the Lord's day. That's the resurrection day. Amen? So here we see that they came and they gave regularly. It wasn't just every now and then. So they had some sort of a plan on how we're going to do things, okay? Then we did individually, regularly, and then it says to do it proportionally. Proportionally, okay? So it says that, you know, on the first day, put aside that he may say, that he may prosper, so that no collection be made. So we have to put aside and we give proportionally to what we can give. You can only give what you a portion of what you have. You know, I've watched people make a lot of mistakes in giving. You know, I remember a church I was in Denver. They were doing a capital campaign, and they was raising money for something, and they had somebody come in and do it. The guy was kind of a different dude, but anyway, people would stand up and make pledges. Now, and that's another form of giving, but I know people do it, churches do it, but I'm not really into pledge giving. I mean, you can do them, but, you know, a pledge is where you say, I'm going to give $1,000 over 12 months, and that's fine. I don't like to put people under that kind of pressure myself, but somebody in the crowd stood up and donated $10,000, and everybody goes, well, the kid didn't even have a job. He wasn't even working. You know, but the Spirit moved him. You know what I'm saying? He had a good intentions, but he didn't have a job. So he couldn't give. It wasn't proportionally. He might have gave 10 bucks, but 10,000? No way. You know? So you want to give proportionally. Now, we're going to go into this probably next week, but remember the widow with the mite. She put in just a few copper coins, and Jesus said she gave more than everybody else there. Because in proportion to what she had, she gave sacrificially, and God honors that. So just don't think because maybe you don't have as much money as other people that God can't honor you or God can't bless you, because he can. Because it's a trust thing. It's something that, you know, we build that connection with God and that relationship with him, and we start to grow in these things. So like I say, this is a system that the Apostle Paul encouraged his converts, the early church, to do. Now, last scripture I'm probably going to look at here today is in 2 Corinthians 8:3. And this kind of goes into more about proportional. It says, 2 Corinthians 8:3, it says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Okay, here we see Paul was really encouraging this church because they did two things. They gave according to their ability based on, you know, what they had at their disposal, but then he even said they gave sacrificially. They gave beyond their ability. Now, I want to say something just in case I forget to put this in one of the messages. You know, in 1 Corinthians, but Romans 12, it talks about the gifts of the Father. One of them is giving. There's certain people that do have a spiritual gift of giving. Now, everybody's supposed to give, but these people. And I watch these people in action. They amaze me. Because they will, it's their spiritual gift. They just find such satisfaction out of giving. And sometimes, one of the drawbacks of this is sometimes they'll even take away from their family to give. And that's something they have to be careful about. But sometimes we give beyond our ability, and that means, you know, sometimes we, the problem happens though, is the reason why sometimes we can't give, it's usually a budgeting issue, is that we don't really think ahead in life. And we get in trouble. I work in construction. I've watched this multitudes of times. People build a new house, and they sink all their money into getting it built, and they overbuild, and then they can't go out to eat ever. They can't go do anything fun because they spent all their money buying something they couldn't afford. Where they're at now in their walk with God and their walk in life. And that leads to frustration. Brings pressure on a marriage. Statistically, I don't know what that stat is exactly, but most divorce and marital problems many times stems from financial problems, arguing about money. You got two people, hopefully working together, right? On the same page, quote unquote. And then they disagree about something in the area of finances, and it can cause a big to-do, can't it? Sometimes you got a big spender married with a big saver. That can cause problems. Big problems. So living with a budget, if you don't have one, you know, I might be able to find, I got some that I can refer you to, or you can Google things and find online different ways to set a budget. And if you're, especially in a situation where you have more month than money, you need to really address your budget and look things over in your life and to try to figure out things you can change, you know. But hopefully you can get that sort of sorted out before you jump in to something where you're in over your head. And then you lose your house or these things. And things happen. You can recover, right? There's nothing that that can happen that you can't recover from if you're really, you know, willing to humble yourself and repent and ask God. But it's good to start out having a good budget and knowing where your money's going. Because your money should work for you instead of you just working for your money all the time. And that'll put you in a position of control where you can do it. I am going to share, I guess, one more passage here today. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 7. Here's a premise, and we may start here again next week. It says, "Now this I say," this is the Apostle Paul, and he's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen. That's the attitude that we need to get to when it comes to generosity, when it comes to giving, and how all that plays together. You know, mainly, if you're a cheapskate, don't expect a big harvest. It's only fair, right? And if you're one who is generous, hey, expect a harvest, a good harvest. And it just comes by getting to that point and starting to weed out some of the things in our life, because we all struggle with some of the same things. You know, like I talked about greed there a couple weeks ago. We all have that old nature that comes into our life that tries to, you know, choke out our trust in God and thinking that we have to, you know, not release things to God. You know, but whenever our hand is closed, God can't put anything in it. It's only when our hand is open can God put something in it, right? So getting to that place in our life. So here Paul is talking about the attitude, but, you know, the New Testament Christians, many of them gave sacrificially.
sacrificially. And excuse me, let me get a little drink of water here. The idea that we're blessed in proportion to we give. Now, like I said earlier, the widow with the mite, I'm just going to pick 10% because it's an easy number. If you're given, if you make $100 and you give $10, or if you make $1,000 and you give $10, the one who gave makes 100 gave more proportionally. Let's say the one who gave, the guy who made 1,000 gave $20. Now we would look at it, well, this guy gave more. He gave 20 instead of 10. But technically God would see it. This person gave 10%. This person barely even gave a minimal tip to anybody. You know what I mean? Because proportionally, this person gave more in the eyes of God. So it's all about how we, you know, the Bible says, give and it shall be given. There's a promise there. Pressed down, shaken together. All these things kind of run into how this flows together. So, and then it talks about being a cheerful giver. You don't start out as a cheerful giver, do you? Anybody? You have the gift of giving, you might. But I can't think of too many people that start out as a cheerful giver. I mean, that's a rough one. But we can get there. Once we start to get to the place where we understand God's promises on how all these things work together. And then we can get to that. So that's a blessing. Amen? And well, we're going to stop right here today. And remember, we covered today the idea of first fruits. Just Google that. You can look it up. Look at some scriptures. Check it out. See what God says about it. How we do it. And if you get to the place in your budget where, and you know, maybe you're not to the tithing spot. We're going to go into that next week. But, you know, try to get to some sort of a percentage or something that you do systematically. And starting to put God first and start to see if God starts to move. And we're going to go into some of the promises that God has next week about if we are faithful with that. And it does work. I mean, it is amazing just how God's promises are true. Amen? I'm starting to wind up again, so I better shut down. Amen? But anyway, we're going to close in prayer.